Good evening, church.
Good evening.
The fella got up to speak and he said, before I start to talk, I want to say something. And so before I start to talk, I want to say an awful lot. One of these hours, minutes, we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you want to find that, fine. I had no idea what he would say. I'm sort of like the fellow who tried to enter his plow horse in the Kentucky Derby. And of course he was rejected and he couldn't enter his horse in the Kentucky Derby. And somebody said, did you really think he could win the Derby? He said, no, I didn't think he could, but I just thought the fellowship would be good for him. So. He does not know it, but I had cleared my schedule to come here if I would just sit in the pew and listen, because it's part of my heart. Of all my friends, your pastor is one of them. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. There's nothing he wouldn't do for me. So for the most part, we just go around doing nothing for each other. None of that is true. I have loaned him when we both were thin and young. He was very thin. And then he started lifting weights, and he did that for years. And now he got so attached to it, he just carries some of the weights around with him.
This is my friend, everybody.
Now, before I talk about Norris, I want to talk about Karen. Do you know, I was sitting on this side and I could not see what was happening on the other side. I can't see through the pulpit, but the only thing I saw they gave her was flowers, and then he took them.
She took the check.
Oh, okay, so I didn't see the check. She took the check? Good, that's good. I used to give her a hard time because before they started dating, he was working the summer for me as a pastor. He was a youth worker, and we had a church bus. We had about 35, 40 teenagers in the young people's choir, and I set him up to go speak on Saturday nights with all the young people. They'd sing, and then he'd preach. And he doesn't know it, but on Monday I'd call the pastors and say, how did he do? The mess up was good, and was good for him, good for the young people. And Karen was one that in that group. And he came to me one day and said, I would like your permission to date Karen. The rule was you don't date anybody this summer. He said, I want to change it. I'd like to date her. And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, because if you date that girl, you'll marry her. And you aren't ready to get married. Oh, no, I just want to date her. I called her an airhead cheerleader. And she took offense. And then I had to explain to her that every one of them, all the women were airheads. They all were. The boys were too dumb to be airheads. But wonderful young people. Most of the people that I preach for preach a pre-tribulation, premillennial rapture of the church, right? That's what I believe. It's the only dispensational position that does any justice to God's relationship with the Jew. Many reasons why I am a pre-tribulation, premillennial believer. And most of the people I preach for hold to that. But secretly, I suspect that Karen, like most preachers' wives, believe in a post-tribulation rapture. They think they've been living in it for all these years. It's not easy for a woman to be married to any man, much less a pastor or, God have mercy on them, an evangelist, but they are there. When you pray for Norris, pray for the other 9/10 of the two, okay? Amen. Love them most. My dear wife, who's listening or watching, would testify an amen to that. I cannot tell you how happy I am for Norris, Karen, and this church. And I can't tell you how proud I am of the both of them. We've had a lot of memories. And I have preached for him in every church that he's pastored. He was pastoring in Glenville. I recommended him to Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, West Virginia. You don't know where that is? It's right where it's always been. It's always been there, all 600 of them. That was my first pastorate in 1958. I was the greatest guy in the world. After he'd been there a month, they called me, boy, what a preacher, we're so glad. I was great fellow for about 6.5 years, and when I recommended him to another church, I was the worst guy in the world. But I recommended him to Twin City. And I don't know anybody that I have tried to help who has been so gracious in returning help as has Norris. Your church supports us heavily. And I believe you not only support us financially, but with prayers. And I pray you keep it up. Father, I'm overwhelmed. I could just go on and on and talk about Norris and Karen. I want to get to the Word of God. Draw our minds to the Word and be glorified in what I say and what we all do with what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the best things about getting old is you don't have to worry about dying young. If I've ever forgotten anything, I don't remember it. But I remember what I wanted to say about Karen and Norris. My favorite memory was in the little church that they started. It wasn't in Glenville, it was outside of Glenville. And I went to preach, and the first night, after the invitation and people came forward to be saved, there was Norris kneeling with a man and his open Bible leading him to the Lord, and on the other side was Karen with an open Bible leading a lady to the Lord. That's the most precious memory, be it embedded in my mind as long as I have one. It just encapsulated my pride and happiness, joy in them. I want to ask you this morning, tonight, to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I begin reading in verse 17. For Christ sent me not. This is the words of Paul. I got to stop. You're going to read the word F-O-R. In verse 18, for the verse 21, 22, you're going to read that word for. I didn't count them, but I read that the word F-O-R appears almost 9,000 times in the Bible. F-O-R. The vast majority of those uses of the word F-O-R should be translated because or since, S-I-N-C-E. I took the hearing aids off, sorry. Supposedly, I speak louder when I have them off, you see. I speak louder when I have them off, so I'm told. when you read the word F-O-R, not the sermon, but in my mind, you have to think past tense or future tense. If you speak, think future tense, you're thinking in order that or so that in the future. If you think past tense, you're thinking because or S-I-N-C-E. The vast majority of the time that the word F-O-R appears in the Bible, 8,900 and sometimes, the correct meaning is not in order that, but or in support of, but because of. If the Church of Christ read that verse correctly, there'd be no Church of Christ. They have to preach baptismal regeneration, that you accept Christ and then baptize for. And it should be because of the remission of sins. Okay, when you get old, you can interrupt yourself. I've been trying to do this like 2 months, being 68 years, and I'm enjoying it. When I grow up, I'm going to be a cowboy, but now I'm enjoying what I'm doing. All right, verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. If you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark that word preach. To preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For, because, the preaching, you might want to mark that word, the preaching of the cross is to them that present continuous active are in the process of perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Because it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to understand to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, because since in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That's the word you might want to mark. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I asked Tom to give me his definition of preaching. He thought for about 20 seconds, and his definition is better than most I've read in books. Excellent. I want to talk for a few minutes on what is preaching. Well, I don't know what it is, but I know it when I hear it. Okay? What is preaching? Four times in these verses I've read preach, preaching, preach, preach. Would you believe me? You would believe me. Each time the word preach or preaching is used in these words, in these verses which I've read, it's a different New Testament word. Four different words that are translated preach or preaching. Your pastor is a preacher. He was a preacher before he became a pastor. He grew up in an era after me, not too far after me, but in the early days of my life, the value of the pastor was basically determined not by his administrative ability or his raising budgets or his visiting the sick, but by his pulpit ministry. I pastored a church in Texas, and they called my associate pastor, they called me preacher. Your pastor is a preacher. And thank God he has surrounded himself with men who have his same heart. And they do for him, number one, what he could not do, and number two, what a lot of other stuff he doesn't want to do. His strength is in the preaching. You thank God for that. Amen. When the Bible says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The word that is translated there to preach the good news is a word, euangelion. Would you say it? Euangelion. Again? You don't know the word? I've just said it twice. Euangelion. Now, tomorrow, your critics can say the people at the Open Door Church speak in tongues. All right. It's a beautiful word. It means a person who is an euangelion, is an evangelist, The word euangelion is to declare the good news. Now, each of these words not only describes the work of preaching, the art of preaching, but it also applies to every one of us who hear it. It's not just the standing in the pulpit. It's what each of us is to do. The euangelion is the bearing of good news. The good news is the gospel. Every preacher, God-called preacher, every God-called preacher starts out as an evangelist. If you go back and think through the first 10 sermons you preachers preached when you first started, you'd be surprised how many of them were evangelistic in nature. You started that. Over a course of time, you get a burden for a particular people in a particular place, and the burden of evangelism has to subside because you're running a church. You zero in on your congregation and their needs and furnishing for them food from the Word of God, and you become a pastor teacher. But you start out with the spirit of evangelism. When you first trust the Lord as your Savior, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell somebody the good news. And it's a tragedy that the majority of the soul winning is done by new Christians. Shame on us all. But it's this euangelion. It's to announce. Old days, the old lamplighter came through the town, and he's there to light the street lamps, gas lights. And he's the town crier, and he lights the lamp, and then he would yell, "It's 9 o'clock, and all is well." And if somebody stuck their head out the window and said, "It's 9 o'clock, it's only 8:30, his job is not to argue. His job is just to announce. It's not your job, but my job, to argue people into Christianity. You just announce the good news. It's not just the preaching of the cross that's done in the pulpit. It's the preaching of the cross that's done in the street, in the home, on the job, wherever. That's you and Gileon. Look in verse 18. Because if, well, verse 17, if you preach in the wisdom of words, you're making the cause of Christ none effect. You're drawing the attention to yourself with your wisdom rather than focusing people's attention on the Lord. Verse 18, because the preaching of the cross, a different word. The preaching of the cross is to them that are in the process of perishing foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Second word, logos, L-O-G-O-S. That word, L-O-G-S, means word. Now, it's not a specific word. That's like rhema is a specific word. But the word logos is a broad word that encompasses all of that we call doctrine, what we call Christian faith. We have so many words. The English language has over 800,000 words, and they're adding to about a month, about 100 each month, new words. New words. Most of them added by the pharmaceutical companies. They just make up words. What is the meaning of the word, word? Use them all your life. What does it mean, a word? In the beginning was the word. What does that mean? A word. And when he's talking about logos, he's talking about the whole encompassing Christian faith and doctrine. It's what you believe. When you've pastored a church for 25 years, you have created a people in your own image. They will share your belief. They will believe what you believe. That's principles. Your faith rests in principles, in the Word of God. They will share your convictions. The members do. You share his convictions or you don't stay here, because his convictions are based on principles, and the principles don't change and his convictions don't change. And the fact that you're here, you share his convictions. So the start with the principles, then to the convictions that come out of the principles, and then out of the convictions come the standards of deportation. I will do this, but I won't do that. You share those. That's the word. A few months ago, I was asked a question that I've never even considered an answer, much less been asked the question. But a 30-year-old young preacher out of seminary, out of college, out of seminary, and 2 years has been associate pastor, now was moving into another church as the position of pastor. He was senior pastor because there was no junior pastor. He was the pastor. He was one person. And he called me and he said, I want to ask you a question. Okay, what is the question? He said, suppose you were my age. Suppose you were me. You know my background, college, seminary, 2.5 years or whatever as associate pastor. Now I'm going to be the pastor. What would you emphasize if you were 30 and taking your first church? I'd never been asked that. I don't know that I'd ever thought through the question. And it was a moment of boom, the light came on. And I said, I would emphasize two things. What's that? Number one is doctrine. Teach your people not only what they believe, but why they believe it. We're living in an age when doctrine is denigrated as divisive. Well, it is a division thing, but it unites the people who hold the same teaching. Most Baptists don't know their history as a Baptist, much less their doctrine. They don't know what they believe or much less why they believe it. I would emphasize doctrine. And the second thing, you ready? I would try to prepare my people for persecution. It's coming, people. Those are the two things I would emphasize. And if you're going to do that, then you're going to have to preach the whole Word of God. The problem of so many preachers, one of the problems is they focus on one thing. We're to declare the whole counsel, the whole Word of God. There are preachers who could not have a job if there wasn't such a thing as prophecy. There are other preachers who couldn't hold a job if they couldn't have a healing line. No. How long has it been since you've heard somebody, a national speaker on television, preach about sin and hell? No, that doesn't build a congregation. That doesn't build offerings. That doesn't keep a ministry going. But if you are going to be a New Testament believer and a preacher, you've got to emphasize the whole Logos, the Word of God.
Amen.
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 For the preaching of the cross, not the wood, but the event, to them that are perishing, it's foolishness. And it is. But to those who are called, saved, it's the power of God. Amen.
Amen.
Number 3, verse 21. Because since, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. The third word is kerygma. Kerygma. It has the idea. Well, the first word, euangelion, spoke about the mission, the evangelistic effort. The second word, the preaching of the cross, the logos, that's the entire message. That's the message. This word is the method by the foolishness of preaching, kerygma. It has the idea of the proclamation. It's the subject. You announce it, euangelion, you witness, you give the good news, encompassing all of the logos, and then there's the proclamation of it. If the mission is the bearer of good news and the message is the logos, the preaching of the cross, then the kerygma is the foolishness, the proclamation of it. You want to know the word foolishness? When it says, it pleased God by the foolishness. Ready for the word foolish? The root word is moron. M-O-R-O-N, like moron. And when you stop to think about it, it is kind of foolish. God could have commissioned angels and let them carry the good news. They never sleep, they never eat, they never have to have rest, they just could do it. 24/7, 365 days. But he didn't do that. He chose people. There was no plan B with God. He entrusted the future to the hands of a few disciples. It's the method. And you really think about it, it's kind of silly. Here's a guy who drives him North Carolina, another guy who flies up from Tennessee, and the two of us get up here and talk. Well, every one of you sit there and listen. Surely there's a better method. I mean, why didn't he just write it in the sky in all the languages of the world, the gospel? Why didn't he just let us be born with the knowledge of it? I mean, you came out of the womb, but you didn't sing, 1 minute after your birth, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. No, but you didn't do that, but you learned it. He could have just let us be born with that knowledge. No, he put it in the hands of people. Not just ones who stand in the pulpit, but all of us. I am to be a witness, not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a believer. You are a witness, a euangelion. You give the good news. You care to declare the whole logos. Look at that verse 21. One thing you could do when you get old is you can interrupt yourself. And I'm going to interrupt myself. Look at verse 21. Here is the unknowable mind. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Unknowable. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Why, it's of him, through him, to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God is not known by research, but only by revelation. So you've got the unknowable mind, and the unattainable mastery is this. The world by its wisdom will never know God. You don't know God academically, theoretically. You know God only experientially as a child to the Father. So here is a world that in all of its collective wisdom could never know God. It pleased God. That's the most important words in the verse. It pleased God by the moronic act. That's of preaching. That's the ultimate motive, is it pleased God by the unlikely method, foolishness of preaching. Didn't say moronic preaching. No, I've heard some of that. But he said the act of preaching to save, that's the universal message, them that believe, that's the unchanging means. One of the most brilliant minds I ever met, Professor John Herman, was he who said, you only truly believe those things that motivate you. That's true. You only, I can still see him scribbling it on the chalkboard. You only truly believe those things that motivate you. There's a lot of things that I see and believe that don't motivate me. I said, I'm going south, and here goes a state patrol north. Doesn't bother me. I see it. I believe he's a state patrol. But if he turns around, comes behind me, and starts flashing a blue light, that motivates me. See, you only truly believe what motivates you. Question. You get saved when what you believe mentally, intellectually, motivates you, that you receive him in your heart. Amen. One more. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The word here is caruso. Now we're to the act of preaching. It is the publishing of it. It is the minister. What is it? The mission is the service. That's evangelizing. The logos, that's the scope, the whole word of God. The kerygma is the system, the foolishness of preaching, and the caruso is the sermon itself. God does not promise to bless my word. God promises to bless his word. It's one thing to preach about the word. It's another thing to preach the word. Your pastor preaches the word. I've listened to him preach on the CDs, and thank you, ladies, for sending them to me. I don't hear them when I'm sitting at the house. I hear them when I'm driving, and I do a lot of that. And I'm blessed all the time. I've watched him over the years. It used to be it was a lot of verses, topical sermons. Over the years, the scriptures have gotten smaller and the sermons have gotten deeper and richer. He's growing. I've watched it. I'm so proud of him. He's now to the point where he just preaches on a word. Have you ever heard of any of those? He just takes a word. I'm not interested in that. What I want to wait is till I hear him preach on the unenunciated E, the silent E. I mean, just he ought to be able to get that good, just preach on the silent E. And if anybody could do it, he could do it. In a moment, this has been piecemeal. In a few minutes, we're going to sing 417. To the work, to the work. Don't hear it much, but it's needed. When you're a sophomore in college, you're the smartest person in the world. Or at least you're smarter than you'll ever be before or after. When I was a sophomore, I was smart. I was the smartest person in the world. Really. Just talking. Do you know I'm the best preacher I know? I am the best preacher I know. He's the second best. Before you think I'm being proud, I'm also the worst preacher I know. Because I don't know any other preacher as well as I know me. And I'm not too impressed with me. Spurgeon talked about a preacher that was so good that when he was mounted the pulpit, people thought he should never get out. But when he was out, he was such a poor Christian that they thought he should never get back in. We talk about he's a good preacher. No, we mean he preaches good. He's a good preacher, and he preaches good. When I was a sophomore, I knew everything. The older I got, the more education I got, the less I know. I first started out knowing a little about everything, and then I chose a couple of majors, and I started knowing more about less. Now, at my age, I know everything about nothing. It just goes that way. But when I was a sophomore, don't open the paper that I gave you till after church. I wrote these lines. Why must man's innate potential stay bound in things chains that yet grant ease? And mediocrity seems so normal that from true achievement man flees. Were there one of us who is all had nurtured all the gifts he had received, the rest of us would brand him foolish and feel relieved. I wrote that. I actually remembered it today and scribbled it down. Why must man's innate potential stay bound in chains that yet grant Eve, and mediocrity seems so normal that man from true achievement flees? Breathe there one of who had nurtured all the gifts he had received, the rest of us would brand him foolish and feel relieved. When I wrote that, I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. When I rewrote it again this evening, I was thinking of him. Your pastor. I remember him at age 16. That's 50 years ago. I've seen him grow, develop. He called me a mentor. Nobody starts out to be a mentor. It either happens or it doesn't. Four men, you will know the names, who influenced how I studied, how I preach, more than anybody else except my own father. Jimmy Johnson, Fred Brown, John Gamble, and a teacher, John McCormick, at Temple. Those guys mentored me, and most of the time, they didn't know they were doing it. Nobody starts out in life as a goal. My goal is to be a mentor. It either happens or it doesn't. It's flattering what he says to me. I'm so happy for you all. Great church, great preacher who also is a pastor. Don't sit and wait. Get up, get to work. 417. Let's stand, please. Father, with this, I'm finished for the night. Disjointed. I don't know that you even call it preaching. I didn't emphasize the gospel, the euangelion, but if there's somebody here who's not saved, not sure about it, I pray they'd get certain about it tonight. Come by that somebody could take the word of God and introduce them to Jesus. Introduce Jesus to them. We're saved people. Help us not to rest, but to work. We'll rest to the work, to the work. Let's do it. As the gospel according to Nike says, just do it. In Jesus' name, keep your hand of blessing upon Norris and Karen, the family, the staff, the church. Let the light shine brightly until you come for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.